Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. As we've been studying through the book of Romans, we've covered the mechanics of salvation as well as God's past, present, and future dealings with the nation of Israel. And now we're going to be looking at practical applications of being a follower of Jesus Christ in our everyday life, as well as our relationships with both those in and outside the body of Christ. So far in Romans chapter 12, we've covered the first two verses, in which we found out is loaded with practical application. So we're going to do a little quick review here. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." In order to follow Jesus, we must first be born again. We must be born of water, which is repentance, and the Spirit, which means we need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, which makes us a Christian. There are no non-born-again followers of Jesus Christ. There aren't Christians and born-again Christians. If you're not a born-again Christian, you're not a Christian. So firstly, we need to be born again. The second thing we need to be is worshipers of Jesus Christ by offering ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And as we studied, when we studied Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is a sometimes daily, sometimes hourly commitment. We need to stay on the altar, which is sometimes difficult for living sacrifices because living sacrifices can crawl off the altar, which we oftentimes do. We need to remember that we belong to Jesus. He is our Savior and our Lord. Thirdly, we need to make sure that we are not being conformed to following this world system, to the pattern of this world, which is all about self and self-gratification. Instead, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which comes by reading and applying the Word of God, which then transforms our thinking. We might look at it as getting a mental software upgrade. You see, when we come into this world, we're just pretty much ruled by the world system. And we get all these things in the world about what's important. And of course, most things important is about us, right? And so we need to get that thinking transformed. And that's what the Word of God does. It gives us a mental software upgrade. And then we can test and approve what God's will is for our life. And then we do it. It's interesting to note that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that some of the translations, like the New King James Version, will say this: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Did you get that? So instead of reading like the NIV reads, which is your spiritual act of worship, the New King James reads, which is your reasonable service. Now, both translations are valid. And where the reasonable service comes in is the Greek word used for reasonable is logikos, which is adjective form of the word logos. And logos is a word which expresses intelligence. So reasonable act of service means that it just makes logical sense to be a follower and worship and servant of the Lord. I mean, after all, who better to serve than the creator of the universe? Who better to follow? Who better to trust? So offering our bodies as living sacrifice is not only our spiritual act of worship, but also our reasonable act of service. So both are valid. When we come to verse 3 and following, we'll see how to put that worship and service into action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we study your word now that you would give us application and wisdom and, Lord, in some areas, repentance. We thank you and praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This will be reading out of the NIV, the New International Version, 1984. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Prior to coming to Christ, most of us were egocentric, meaning that we thought the world revolved around us and that we were really the center of the universe, of our own universe. Of course, this is ridiculous. It's very narcissistic, which is why, you know, we're told we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Now, when I was in junior high in the 1970s, I had absorbed a lot of the hippie philosophy. I was too young to be a hippie, but I absorbed a lot of their philosophy through the music and my older brothers and sisters and so forth like that. And things like, I'm an individual and I could do whatever I wanted to do and nobody could tell me how to live my life. Kind of like the words of the song by Eric Burdenham and the Animals, which goes, it's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my mind and I think what I want. See how it just gets into the mind of a young, impressionable junior high there, right? So one day when I was about 13 years old, that's junior high age there, I was driving with my dad and he asked me, Randy, who are you? What a weird question for a dad to ask, but it was actually a very smart question. So I started to spout off all my hippie rhetoric and I'm an individual, I have rights, I'm part of the new generation, blah, blah, blah. So he asked me again, Randy, who are you? And I said pretty much the same thing. And after about the third or fourth time, I finally said, I'm just a person. And he finally said, you're right, Randy, you're just a person. I guess I was thinking to myself more highly than I ought, which of course I did. And as you can see, it's one of those conversations with my dad that really stuck. Now, I really didn't figure it out till I began to follow Jesus. And as I said many times before, I'm a recovering narcissist. And this is also why many people reject following Jesus Christ, because the Christian way of life, where the priority is Jesus, others, yourself, isn't too appealing for a person who's a narcissist, which many people are out there. In fact, I would say most of our world today are full of narcissists. And what many of us don't understand, and many people don't understand, is that being a narcissist doesn't work. It's non-sustainable. It's not reality. I learned of a funny situation the other day. A pastor had received a text from a man that he knew who wasn't a Christian, but he had developed a relationship with him. And this man had just found out that his girlfriend was pregnant with his baby. And so he wrote in his text to my pastor friend. He said, I just found out my girlfriend is pregnant and I can't handle the thought of being a dad. So I'm going to kill myself. Now, I don't know if you had this happen. I think we all have. You're texting something and it changes the text. It thinks you want something and it puts that something down. And that's not what you want, but it puts it down anyway. So this guy, he instead of texting, I'm going to kill myself, it texted, I'm going to kill my selfishness. Which is so true when it comes to suicide. It's the most selfish act a person can do. And after he texted it and he sent it, he realized what it said and he laughed and it kind of took away the moment of suicide. It's great today he's a Christian. That little boy that his girlfriend, who's now his wife, was pregnant with is now about 8 years old and he's been raising him in the ways of the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Kill my selfishness. We all need to see our selfishness killed. But we can't have a life of Jesus, others, and ourselves without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work. It goes against our inborn sin nature. Now notice verse 3 that it says it begins with grace, for by the grace given me. The more we understand God's undeserved and unmerited favor toward us, because that's what grace is, God's undeserved, unmerited favor toward us, we realize that the only thing we really deserve is hell. After all, we've all sinned. We don't do anything deserving of eternal life. And all of us who are Christians have been blessed in many more ways than we can count. I mean, just think about it from a physical standpoint. Most of us have relatively healthy bodies. We live in America, the place everybody wants to live, at least most of us who are listening to this broadcast here. We eat better than most kings of past centuries. We live in conditions unmatched from any time in history, and we've got it really good. We didn't deserve any of that. And that's just material things. When we go into the spiritual things, think about it. We as believers in Jesus Christ have a right relationship with God, our Creator. Our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. We have eternal life. That's as good as it gets. We didn't deserve that either. That's because it all comes by grace. So grace allows us to see ourselves in the proper light, that we are just people, regardless of the positions that we hold. And it takes a measure of faith to understand this and to believe it and to live it. Now, verse 4 tells us, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, as each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Years ago, a Christian music artist by the name of Steve Taylor put out an album called I Want to Be a Clone. And it shows this guy coming up and down the aisle, and he's got his hand up, and he said, you know, he wants to be a Christian, but actually what Steve Taylor was making a parody about was the fact that what the Christian church wanted to do is make everybody all the same, just a clone of each other. And it shows all these people in the pews that all look like each other. All the men look like each other. All the women look like each other. And I would say that there was a time when Christianity, at least some aspects of Christianity, was kind of like that. But the fact is that we all want to be like Jesus. And he's the one in whom we're all being transformed to be like. We are to be the person that God created us, which is unique. None of us are alike. And all of us in our giftings are different than everybody else in how God has used us and is using us. There is a uniqueness that each of us has, and that's good. We don't want to be a clone, except we all want to be like Jesus. And here we're being compared to various parts of the body, things that make up our body. And Paul's going to get more elaborate on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, where he discusses the various spiritual gifts and its relationship to the body. Now, here we have a listing of the spiritual gifts. Now, we have to think about what a spiritual gift is. It's a supernatural gifting, something that God gives us that may be also a natural or trained talent that God then enhances. Some of us are born with certain abilities and gifts and mental acuities, and some of us go to school and so forth. That's, and then God enhances that in a supernatural way to use it for his glory. Again, someone might be a trained administrator. They get a BA or a master's or whatever in business, and then God enhances that training for his service, or even uses it in the secular workplaces as well. But let's look at some of the gifts that are listed here. First of all, the gifts that are given is according to the grace given us. We have different gifts according. And the New Living Translation puts it like this. In his grace, God has given us different gifts. This is really important to understand. For doing certain things well. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it like this. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. Why is this important? Because whatever the gift, like salvation, we can't boast about it. Because it's a gift of God, like salvation, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. So whatever the gift, and however we use the gift, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith, we're told. Now, prophecy can be in two ways. There can be forthtelling and foretelling. So foretelling is to foretell or to teach the word of God, to expound on it, something like I do every Sunday, and some of you do as well in the different studies that you're in. Foretelling is to foretell of an event, such as Agabus in the book of Acts. He foretold of a famine that was going to affect the entire Roman Empire. He also foretold that the Apostle Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, was going to be arrested, which of course he was. And of course the famine came to the entire Roman Empire. Now, the test of a person with this gift of foretelling prophecy is to be 100% accurate 100% of the time, not 25% or 50 or even 90%, 100%. That's a biblical prophet who has the gift of foretelling. And it takes faith to exercise these gifts, either in foretelling or foretelling, to bringing forth the word of God. Faith that God is speaking through us as we exercise that gift. Now we move on to serving, verse 7. If it is serving, let him serve. Serving others is a spiritual gift. A person with this gift will be drawn to serve. When an opportunity presents itself, they're willing to jump in. They've got that inclination to do so. And those are wonderful people. We just love people that have the gift of serving because, let's face it, we're called to serve each other. Remember, Jesus gave us that example of washing each other's feet. Said the one who is greatest among you would be the servant of all. So anyway, people with the gift of serving, they're so important in the body of Christ. But all the gifts are important, but it's an important gift. If you have that gift of serving, don't be afraid to exercise it. If it is teaching, let him teach, it says. Teaching happens in many areas in the body of Christ, not only as a pastor, but also there's elders, women's ministry leaders and teachers, children's ministry servant, home group leaders. They have the ability to teach biblical truth, and it's evident in the teachings that they give. They can give that insight that needs to be there. Verse 8, if it is encouraging, let them encourage. There are some people who love to encourage others. They'll say something to someone, maybe they're going through a hard time, and they'll just lift them up because they have that ability to encourage and so forth. And some of these people you'll meet and they'll say, oh, you know, I thank you for doing this. And they'll thank them for their gifting. Maybe you're serving and they'll thank you for that or something like that. They just have a real encouragement way about them. In fact, Barnabas, who I believe his name originally was Joseph, if I'm not mistaken, I could be. I'm winging it here just a little bit. But Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. That wasn't his original name, but he became known afterwards because that's who he was. He was an encouraging guy. In fact, it was Barnabas who brought the Apostle Paul back from Tarsus after Paul had an encounter with Jesus, came back, came to Jerusalem, went to Tarsus, was over there for a few years, and then Barnabas brought him back and reintroduced him to the apostles, and then took him with him on up to Antioch, where he then, both of them were sent out to be missionaries. But Barnabas, again, son of encouragement there. If contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And we see this gift exercised in the early church. Again, men like Barnabas, who sold property and gave the money to the apostles so it could be used to help those in the church who had needs. And there are people today that have, God has blessed them financially, and they can give away generously. And you know what? God wants all of us to be generous. And you know, the more you give, the more God generally gives you to give. And it's a wonderful thing. And so people with the gift of generosity, contributing to the needs of others, it's a wonderful gift and an important gift. In fact, they may hear of a need or something like that. They've got the resources to give it out. And even those that don't have a lot of resources, whatever they give, it's still a blessing. They're still giving. They have that gift. They're still able to give. If leadership, let him govern diligently. In some churches, they have the executive pastors that kind of oversee the business affairs of the church. That's more for larger churches. Other times, it's the senior pastor or elders that help lead the affairs of the church. And these gifts may not just be used in the church, but in the secular world, business, and our jobs, and so forth. If showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, some people have this gift of showing mercy to other people when other people would say, I'm done with you. They've got a lot of patience. They're willing to step in. That's a wonderful thing. The challenge is to be able to do it cheerfully and with a smile and not to get to be grudgingly doing it. And here are some of the gifts that we've studied so far that are also paralleled in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. As we move into verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. As we studied before, the word sincere comes from two words, sin and sere. It literally means without wax. It comes from a time when someone would steal statuary, and maybe that statuary had a defect. And the person, the artist, had taken some wax and some rock flour, mixed it together, and put a patch. Maybe it was the, the cheekbone had gotten cracked, or a piece fell off, or the nose or the ear, or something like that. So they filled it in with this wax rock flower substance, and it looked really pretty good. They could almost match it perfectly. And so when a person bought a statue, they would say, hey, is that statue sincere? And if the person said, yes, it is sincere, it means it didn't have any wax filler in it. Because you know what would happen if they took that statue, put it in their garden, and all of a sudden the sun hit it. Well, the nose might run off, or the ear might fall off, melt off, or something like that. So one of the many qualities that I've noticed among a lot of the people here at Calvary Chapel, West Seattle, is the love that they have for their fellow brother and sister in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Some have had these very unexpected needs come up, financial needs or other needs, and people just jump right in and say, hey, can I help? They give money, they give resources, things like that that they have. And you know, something about love is that it takes time to love. You just don't automatically come to a church and all of a sudden everybody's going to love you. I mean, we love each other just because we're believers and we're people, but love takes time to develop. Love takes time in relationships. And so it comes a lot of times by worshiping together and serving together for numbers of years. And it's just been so great as a pastor to see that love develop here in the body of Christ at Calvary West Seattle. Then it says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Love for the Lord is expressed in our hatred of evil and love for good. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And when I hate evil, I don't want to engage in it. Just like I hate boiled Brussels sprouts. I hate them. I haven't liked them since I was a kid. Broiled, I've had them before, not too bad, but boiled's horrible. Just never liked them. So I don't go near boiled Brussels sprouts. In fact, if I smell them, I'll hit the door. But my morning prayer is, Lord, help me to hate evil and love righteousness. Because just as I hate boiled Brussels sprouts, I won't go near them. The more I hate evil, the more I won't go near it. And it is part of the things I pray every morning. Lord, help me to love righteousness and hate wickedness. And actually, that comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, because it speaks about Jesus. And it says, speaking about Jesus, you, meaning Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Jesus hated wickedness and he loved righteousness, or good. And this gave him great joy. In fact, Jesus was the most joy-filled person that ever walked the earth. You know, sin makes me sad. When I engage in sin, even if it's in my thoughts, whatever, I mean, sin is sin, right? And the more you engage in it, the more it really dampens your joy. It brings it down. You're like, oh, what did I think that? Or why did I say that? Or whatever. And joy makes us sad. It robs us of joy. And so we need to love good, hate evil. And it's a part of the transformative work that God is doing in all of us who are believers. I love the scripture that says, he who began a good work in you, meaning us who are believers, will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. So God the Holy Spirit is doing a work in our life. He's transforming us internally, in our mind as well, to make us more like Jesus. And it's a process. It takes time. But he will carry it on to completion until we go to be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing to know. And so hating evil, loving righteousness. Reverse that, right? Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Again, part of that love being sincere. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Again, this is sometimes really hard if you think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Just remember, we are all just sinners saved by the grace of God. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. One of the things that can happen as we get older in our following of Jesus Christ is that we lose our zeal for following the Lord. When we're young believers, new believers, ready to do anything, we'll sweep the floor, we'll set up chairs, we'll serve in the children's ministry, we'll do whatever because we just love being able to serve Jesus. But we can begin to develop the attitude that I'm doing more than other people. These people aren't serving, I'm doing all the serving. And or people aren't recognizing my service. And pretty soon you start backing away from serving to the point where we're no longer serving at all. We need to remember who we are serving. And if we're looking to be recognized for our service by others, then that's all the heavenly reward we'll receive. And we're looking to receive recognition from the Lord. And because we love the Lord, we want to serve the Lord. It's a natural outpouring of that. Remember, Jesus taught us a lesson in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. He said, if a master has a servant and he's out on the field working all day, and he comes in from the field, does he tell the servant, oh, sit down, servant, and I'll feed you dinner and so forth like that? No, he tells the servant, get my food and so forth like that, and then when I'm done, you get to eat. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, so you likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what our duty was to do. So we're just doing our duty when we're following and serving the Lord. Don't think you're something special. Serving the Lord is like giving. We get, capital G-E-T, we get to serve the Lord. Just like tithing or giving, we get to give back to the Lord some of what he's given to us. Praise the Lord. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Harmony means that we're not in competition with each other. We are members of one body, the body of Christ. I don't remember my arm ever having a battle with my leg, a competition with my leg. No, they have different functions. Remember the movie Dr. Strangelove back in the, I don't know, 60s, I guess it was, and he couldn't control his hand, and his hand was trying to choke him, and he was biting his hand and doing all kinds of weird stuff. But you know, we're just different instruments in the body of Christ, much like an orchestra. You have the woodwinds, you have the drums, you have the brass, you have the string section, and they all come together to make that beautiful symphonic sound. They're not in competition with each other. They're in harmony with each other. And that's how we are, or we want to be in the body of Christ. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. We need to make sure that we're not being offensive to the people around us. Maybe they're not believers. And it may not even be sin, but it may be offensive to them. For instance, like letting our dogs bark incessantly. I've got some neighbors that let their dogs bark incessantly. Drives me kind of crazy. Or like not cutting your grass, letting all the dandelions grow up, go to seed, and then go blow into your neighbor's yard and make them all go to seed. Or parking. I know in Seattle here, in the front of your house is kind of like your spot you get to park, and your neighbors don't normally park there. And so make sure we're not doing that to our neighbors. We're parking in our spots. We're using our space. We're keeping good within our space and not offending others. It could be at work, you know, something you might be doing at work to offend others. We need to be careful that we don't do that. And maybe it's some personal hygiene issues that need to be dealt with. So think about that. Some people say, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, you're being persecuted because you're weird and you're offensive. So make sure if you're going to get persecuted, it's because you're a Christian, not because you're offensive or weird. Now, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We should always do our best to get along with other people. Kind of goes with the last thing we just talked about. Again, as far as it depends on us. Now, sometimes we won't be able to do that because the other person that we're dealing with is a jerk and they're not willing to get along. And so that's where we need to pray for that person. And there are times when we need to call the police or take legal action, which is a legitimate thing to do. But we want to try to get along with people as much as we can. Again, as long as it is within us, it depends on us. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the Lord's wrath. For it is written, It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This can be especially hard when that person has severely harmed us or someone we love. Again, this doesn't mean that if they've broken the law that we don't call the police or anything like that, but we need to let, you know, we need to let the Lord take the vengeance. And we see in verse 20, on the contrary, this makes it real hard. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what separates Christian teaching from the world system of thought. The world system is, I'm not going to get even, I'm going to get ahead, I'm going to get back at you if you've harmed me. And this really, these teachings like this show us that these teachings are from the mind of God. Because people sure wouldn't write this. We see a practice also in the Old Testament with the prophet Elisha. Elisha was the prophet that followed the prophet Elijah. Remember, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. And so here we have Elisha, and we have this king of Syria that was trying to make war with the northern kingdom. So remember, at this time, the kingdom was split into north and south. North was the kingdom of Israel, south was the kingdom of Judah. And so the king of Syria was sending raiding parties into the northern kingdom of Israel, trying to provoke a war with them. And so they would come down and they would set up camp and they would hope to set a trap to catch the king of Israel as he was going throughout the kingdom. So Elisha would send a message to the king of Israel telling him to avoid the place where the king of Syria's armies were, because he knew, because the Lord told him. And so this happened several times, to the point where the king of Syria says to his officials in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom." In other words, God knows, God's telling Elisha everything you're doing and saying, even in some intimate areas of your bedroom. So the king of Syria, what does he do? He sends out an army to capture Elisha, who was at that time in Dothan. And it says, early in the morning, the Syrian army came and surrounded the city. And when Elisha's servant saw the surrounding army with all its horses and all its chariots, he came and said to Elisha, "We're surrounded, we're trapped." So what does Elisha say? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So yeah, you had the Syrian army surrounding the city, but you had the army of the Lord surrounding the Syrian army. So when the Syrian army came down to get Elisha, Elisha prayed that the Lord would strike them with blindness, and God struck the entire army with blindness. And in 2 Kings 6, verse 19, it says, "Now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria." Samaria was the capital of Israel. Now Samaria, the capital of Israel, was also the dwelling place of the king of Israel and of the armies of Israel. And so after Elisha brought them into Samaria, the army of Israel surrounded them. Elisha prayed, "Lord, open their eyes, and to their horror, they're not only inside this city of Samaria, but they're surrounded by the Israelite army there." And in verse 21, it reads, "Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, 'My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?' But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." So here we have a very biblical example of returning good for evil. And it paid off. Again, the raiding party stopped and people's lives were spared. Now, it's not always going to work out that way. Today, we allow people into our country from other nations that are hostile to us. They come into our country and then they try to kill us, like the men who came in and flew those planes into the World Trade Center on 9/11 and the Pentagon. But from a national security standpoint, wisdom needs to be exercised. From a personal level, instead of getting back at someone, maybe it's someone at work that's harmed us or a supposed friend that has harmed us, we can either just let it go or just have an opportunity to bless them in some way. Maybe someone at work that's been kind of just mean to you and stuff, you show them some kindness by helping them on a particular project or just bring them cookies or something like that. And it says like heaping burning coals on their head, but it can oftentimes change their heart. And so that's a good thing to do. Now, all these things that we see here listed in chapter 12 can only be done through the power and the gifting and the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, something very important to take to heart. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 reads this: "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, we talked about this before, but the Greek word there for be filled means a continual filling. It means being filled on a regular basis. We see in the book of Acts, the disciples are filled regularly with the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's important for us to ask God to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. I think it's something we should do every morning when we get up to say, "Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit." And then get equipped for the day. There's five things I usually pray in the morning. And it's the first thing is, "Lord, I render myself to you." That's offering myself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. The second thing I pray is, "Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit." The third thing I pray is, "Lord, I ask for wisdom so that I can have wisdom to make good choices and good decisions throughout the day." The next thing I pray is, "Lord, help me to love righteousness and hate wickedness," just like we read there in the book of Hebrews about Jesus. And lastly, I pray, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me. I want my heart to be transformed, to be more the way God wants it to be, because everything springs from our heart." I'd like to close with this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says this, quote, "Be filled with the Spirit. You can call it be getting filled or be being filled. It adds up to the same thing. It is the will of God that his people should be spirit-filled people. All of them, not only missionaries and preachers, but all of God's people everywhere." Close quote. I like that quote. Jesus told us in Luke 11:11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So I'd like to close this evening by having us who are watching this, or listening to this, to just take a minute and ask the Lord to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He dwells within us. He makes us one with the Lord. It's him dwelling in us that makes us a Christian. And it's him who is doing the transformative work. And we can be filled, baptized in the Spirit. That's a one-time event. Then we are refilled and refilled with him. And we're told to do that. And really, as I've heard many times said before, we're leaky vessels and we need to be filled and refilled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us so much. Thank you for putting the Holy Spirit within us. And to do that transformative work. And we welcome that transformative work, Lord. We want to be the men and the women that you've called us and made us to be. And we want the giftings and the power of your Spirit so that we can accomplish the purposes that you have for us. So, Lord, fill us afresh and overflowing with your Spirit, we pray. We take this time right now and say, "Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, that I might serve you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And don't be afraid of asking the Lord for some of these gifts that we've looked at. Maybe you say, "Well, I wish I had more the gift of giving, or more the gift of serving, or more the gift of encouraging. Ask the Lord for those gifts. And know that the Holy Spirit only gives good gifts for the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Till next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.